So Pentecost is a very interesting feast in that there's not a fixed day given in the scripture to celebrate it. The day of Pentecost was a counting of 50. Pentecost means count 50. And so on the day of the wave sheaf during unleavened bread, on the morrow after the Sabbath, that day of the wave sheaf offering began day one. Day one was a count, and it says count seven Sabbaths, so that was 7 weeks, seven Sabbaths, to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. So there, on the first day of the week after the seventh Sabbath, there was to be a celebration of Pentecost. So as the harvest began with the offering of the first fruits at the beginning, so Pentecost was the ending of that harvest and that celebration. And in what God had commanded was that you would take two wave loaves, bake them with leaven, which is really interesting. The count started during the days of unleavened bread. Now at Pentecost, they were baked with leaven, but these were to be first fruits to God, weighed for acceptance. And ultimately, what is it that this represents? Well, God, through Christ, as he was resurrected from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and then he told his disciples, wait till you receive power. It was on the day of Pentecost when they were all gathered together to pray. In Acts chapter 2, it says, when they were all gathered on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out and came on them like tongues of fire, and they all spoke with other tongues. And Peter gave a sermon basically preaching repentance, because Christ was sacrificed for us, Christ was resurrected, and now we all can believe in him, repent from our old ways, and be baptized into his name and receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of eternal life. It's how we become part of the church of God, to receive the Spirit of God, but it is also our guarantee of eternal life and that redemption and that resurrection. God wants us who hear this gospel to be part of the first fruits and to be part of a first resurrection that's spoken of in Revelation 20, that we would be those who are Christ that is coming. Because as Christ returns, we have a promise and a hope of the resurrection of the dead. For those who died in Christ to be raised up, and also for those who are alive and remain, that they will rise up and we will all meet Christ in the air.
Now, in the Old Testament depiction, they had different sacrifices. They also had two loaves which were baked with leaven. But as we look at the fulfillment of what happened on the day of Pentecost, and this is very commonly known and even taught in many of the Christian churches, we know in Acts 2 that was the day in which God sent the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus said that it is to your advantage that I go to the Father so that I can send the Comforter. And it's that Comforter on the day of Pentecost that came 50 days after Jesus was resurrected. The New Testament church celebrated the first New Testament Pentecost, and they received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. There was nations from all over the world who were there, and they heard the apostles all in their own tongue. And then Peter got up and gave a wonderful sermon, and there was a conviction. It said that they were pricked to the heart. And then they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And what was Peter's answer? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And it was the very Spirit that they received, the apostles, and then it talks about that there were thousands that were added to the church. And so when we think about that meaning of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, because without the Spirit, it says, unless you have the Spirit, you are not his, as it says in Romans 8.
Well, I think when I look for myself, when I look through the Bible and see all the things that it says the Holy Spirit can do for you, I realize that for a lot of my life, before I maybe really understood that as much as I should have, a lot of the things that the Holy Spirit can do for me, maybe I was trying to do that on my own. Maybe I was just trying to get through life and be a good person and be a good Christian and follow God and obey God on my own without really recognizing how powerful the Holy Spirit is. And when you start recognizing that, and when you grow in that, and when you acknowledge that the Holy Spirit can do so much for you, and that was a gift that God gave us, it's life-changing, it's life-altering when you just start to recognize it. And I'm sure we don't fully recognize all of it, that you keep growing in the grace and knowledge and of Jesus Christ. So as the Spirit works more in you, as you learn to yield more to the Spirit, it changes everything about who you are. It changes everything about the way you live, the way you act, the way you talk. And even when you give credit to yourself in your life for things that you do and start recognizing that that credit really belongs elsewhere.
Pentecost is just one of the beautiful holy days of God. Every holy day is so unique and special, you won't want to miss any part of it. But think about this. Jesus said that I'm going to leave you, and it's to your advantage. He said in John 16:7, it's to your advantage that I leave, because if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit is the one who comforts us, leads us, guides us, teaches us, testifies of Jesus, convicts us of sin and of righteousness and judgment, and makes intercession for us. So the day of Pentecost is such a beautiful day because it's the empowerment to a holy life, and it's the empowerment to live life not just for ourselves, but to share the fruits of God's Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, and self-control with others, and also to have the gifts of the Spirit by which we can minister to one another, to have a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy or a gift of healing or a working of a miracle or administration, hospitality. God gives all these gifts by His Spirit. And so He does all these amazing things in our lives by sending the Holy Spirit to us. And so Jesus said, it's to your advantage I go. I won't leave you orphans. So receiving the Holy Spirit is the confirmation to us that we're not alone, that God is with us, that God is living in us, that Christ is dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit, and we have the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life because of that.
So it's quite interesting. On this day, we celebrate Pentecost. This is Pentecost Sunday, if you haven't gathered that yet. And so what that truly means is when we see in the Bible where the Holy Spirit comes down is given after Christ was crucified. So this, like you said, like the video said, interesting that it's the word Pentecost is count 50. Penta meaning 50, cost means count. So count 50 days after the resurrection. And so it's interesting when we see that there is 50 days after Jesus, understanding that Jesus was saying, it's better for me to leave and go to the Father so that one can come after me, and that's the Holy Spirit. I find it pretty interesting, maybe not really, I said it nicely, I find it pretty discouraging that the American Christian Church, or even the Christian Church as a whole, doesn't celebrate Pentecost Sunday as much as we should. Think about it. Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, He's given a complete holiday to Him. What is it? Okay, thanks for those two people that know. What's Jesus' holiday? Christmas, you can say it. Christmas, Jesus has given a holiday Himself. Holy Spirit has given a whole church holiday, which is called Pentecost. Where's the children's choirs? Where's the children's programming? Where's the coffee and donuts? And where's the gift giving? Where's the dressing up and taking pictures and going to family's house? I mean, are we having dinner together with the family? Are we meeting around a Christmas tree or a tree, a Pentecost tree? No, it feels weird, doesn't it? Like the third part of the Trinity we celebrate today. And the pomp and circumstance just isn't there. Excuse me. I might need a glass of water, Rach. Could you grab me one? I was singing way too loud, Johnny. I'm telling you what. The worship team, you guys did a fantastic job today. Let's give them a hand. Thank you guys for leading us. I mean, not just today, but through all the time. They just lead us into the throne, and it's just like, wow. And so I was singing. I shouldn't do that. I tell myself, don't sing back there. Don't sing. But when I sing, I'm like, I got to preach after this. So bear with me as I lose my voice. So the sign on the stage proclaimed, the motionless man, make him laugh, win $100. The temptation was irresistible for 3 hours. Boys and girls, men and women, performed every antic they could. They told every joke they knew. But this guy named Bill, the motionless man, stood perfectly still. See, Bill is the Guinness Book of World Records champion at doing nothing. I thought my sons would win that. Sorry, I had to. They're graduating today, so good job. So Bill was the Guinness Book of World Records he was the champion at doing nothing. In fact, he appears so motionless during his routines at shopping malls and amusement parks that he's sometimes mistaken as a mannequin. When I heard about this guy named Bill, the motionless man, when I heard about this, he's the champion of doing nothing. Like, Guinness Book of World Record, like, he owns it, man. He owns this nothingness. When I heard about this, it reminded me of a lot of churches I know. Many congregations seem to have mastered the fine art of doing nothing. You know? I mean, they've just mastered the fine art of doing nothing. I want to share with you this thought this morning from Acts chapter 2, this passage of Scripture, as we commemorate Pentecost Sunday. Acts chapter 2, it's on the screen. If you'd like to take out your tablets, your phones, your Bibles, whatever you'd like to do. I'm reading out of the ESV today. And so it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. They were all together. Let me just pause there for a minute. They were all together. Guess what happens when we're together? Verse 2 happens when we're together. Verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And it divided, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at that sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is this that we hear each of us in our own native language? Verse 9, it gives a bunch of those different languages and people groups that I can't pronounce. Verse 11, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked, and they said, are they filled with the new wine? You see, this is the part in Acts chapter 2 where we see that they were together. They were hanging out at Pentecost. It was a thing already. Pentecost was just a celebration. It was a feast. It was something that they were taking part of. And they were all together because of that reason. And you see, the Holy Spirit showed up. That showed up. And as we read, we're going to read on, but it talks about how they were astonished and amazed. Tongues of fire. So today is represented by fire. As we see on the cross here, we've got our little sash of red and orange, and we see that fire is represented by the Holy Spirit. Why? It's because tongues of fire. How do you describe fire? You can't hardly describe it. But the writer decided to say tongues of fire came down upon them, and they were speaking in other languages, but yet they all understood each other. Acts chapter 2, 16 through 21. But this was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my maidservants, on my menservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. You see, the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came for the very first time. And I'm thinking about this, I'm reading this, I'm going, this is something that is absolutely foreign to them. It's absolutely foreign. They're used to coming together. They're used to coming together with their feasts and their festivals. They're doing things that they should be doing. They've been doing for years and years and years. In fact, it was very, very important for them to make sure, in the Jewish religion, it was very important to them to make sure that they did everything correctly. Because why? Because they have to hand down tradition to their children. They have to do things right. They had to make sure that they were doing things correctly in their Jewish religion. Something happened that interrupted their religion. Right? Something happened that interrupted religion. Something happened that interrupted their routine. Something happened that potentially they weren't willing to welcome. Wait a minute, God, how can you be messing with our Jewish festival right now? We're having a feast. Wait a minute, this isn't right. It's Pentecost. You're not really supposed to show up. It'd be like us kind of saying, it's Sunday morning at 10:30. We have to go by this right here. We have to go by an order of service. That's what we have here, an order of service. God, can you just wait till after church till you come? Because you're really going to mess things up. Now, I'm kind of being facetious, of course. But can you imagine, like, if God decided to say, "Guess what? You guys are done here. I want to speak." That's my prayer every week. That's my prayer every Sunday. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 37, you're following along. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" I mean, they were absolutely confused at what happened and what took place. They're saying, okay, this is really weird. What do we do? They're looking at Peter. Peter, Jesus said, "You're the rock." I mean, you're the one. You're kind of our leader. What do we do now? Something has taken place. Verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so a couple points this morning. Number one, Peter said, repent. Repent. Salvation. Repentance is the key. Not just asking for forgiveness, but repentance means turn your ways, turn from your sin, and repent. It's different than remorse. You see, remorse is when you get caught for something and you feel bad, right? I've been there before. Remorse is that feeling of guilt that you got busted, you got caught, and you're just like, "Oh man, this stinks." That's remorse. Repentance is completely, it's deeper. It means complete turnaround and change. It means complete turnaround and change. Repentance is not a singular event, but rather a point of crisis in a continual relationship. It's a continual choice. Repentance is a part of the Christian's spiritual life or routine. You see, when I repent from one thing, it's like, oh, there's something else in my life. I need to continue to repent, continue to turn from that sin. Repentance needs to happen when my life is dirty. Repentance needs to be complete. See, there's evidence of change when we repent. And so Peter simply says, repent. It's a word we don't use enough, is it? We don't really use that word. Repent of your sin. Turn from your wicked ways. Number two, to be filled by the Spirit, to invite the Spirit, be baptized, Peter said. Just be baptized. It's an outward symbol of an inward change. You see, we're baptized into Christ. We're not baptized into the Wesleyan Church. We're not baptized into Dighton Church. We're baptized into Christ. So Peter says, repent of your sins, be baptized. Hope to have a baptism here in the next couple of months. Obviously, I really love to do baptisms out of the lake. It's just, I think it's special. There's nothing more magical or not about it. But I love baptisms. I love when we do baptism service. And so it symbolizes the cleansing of our sin. When we go into the water and we come up, it's just like we've been washed clean. It's a beautiful thing. Peter says, be baptized for the remission of sin. And then we are to be filled. to be filled. It's a promise from God. As we expect salvation after repentance, we should also expect to be filled with the Spirit. Yeah, we've got to pray. We've got to we understand what that means to be saved, but we're also needing to be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with God's Spirit, there's evidence of change. There's power. There's power. The Holy Spirit accomplished three things I just want to touch on as we talk about this passage. It talks about a personal witness in verses 2 through 6. Let's bring that back up if we could again, the passage of Scripture, verses 2 through 6. And suddenly came from a heavenly sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Verse 6, and at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered. They were bewildered. And so understandably that there's this witness of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will know. You will know. And so you may be asking, well, am I living in the Holy Spirit? Do I have the Holy Spirit in my life? Am I living and walking in step with the Holy Spirit? You will know. Because there's that personal witness. There's that witness that he's coming in and moving and changing and sometimes making you feel uncomfortable. If you've been a Christian for a while, if you're a Spirit-filled Christian, you know what I mean. That when you do something wrong or when you see something wrong, there's just a weirdness in your spirit. The Holy Spirit fills you. And there's a personal witness to the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, secondly, there's a personal connection with the Spirit. Out of verse 3, I want to read that to you. It says, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on them. And so we see that there's that personal connection in the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you get it, you know it, you feel it. You and the Spirit can connect with one another. It's that personal connection. They didn't need someone else to intermediate for them anymore. They had this personal presence of the Almighty God dwelling within them. And so I would encourage you today to understand what that means is to have that personal experience. And then thirdly, when we understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit, there's a personal power. There's that personal power. Verse 4, 7, 11, and 12. Let me read it again. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 7, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are all not these who are speaking Galileans? And verse 11, both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. You see, what I'm trying to say here is that when you have the power of the Spirit, you have personal power. You have an infilling of the Spirit. You have the infilling of God. See, that power can be used in a couple of ways. It can be unleashed or it can be harnessed. It can be unleashed or it can be harnessed. If you think about it, if you drop an atomic bomb and just watch its raw power is unleashed, or we harness the power of the atom, it'll produce energy to make enough electricity for an entire state. See, the same thing is true. On the day of Pentecost, the burst of power was evidenced. But the controlled release of that power has caused people of God to go great distance and affect many lives as the power was manifest in them. You see, God sends forth the Spirit into us and amazing things happen. So I invite the band to come on up. As we're going to close out today, I want to understand this morning. I want you to understand this morning that is there something in our lives? Is there something missing? Is there a kind of a deficit in your relationship with God? I think about how, again, there's Christmas celebrations, and we understand not to take away from Christ as Emmanuel, not to take away from that, but how many times do we celebrate Holy Spirit? I think, in fact, the historical Wesleyan church has shied away from the Spirit in times because at times we're saying, oh, we don't know about what that stuff is just different. Those Pentecostals are weird. I've heard that before. The charismatics, they're different. And so historically, the Wesleyan church has kind of camped out over here and said, yeah, that whole speaking in tongues and gifts of the Spirit, we're not comfortable with that. And so we're just gonna camp out over here for a while. And ladies and gentlemen, we've got it wrong. We've got it wrong. And in fact, at this general conference of the Wesleyan Church I was a part of just 2 weeks ago, they're changing their statements. They're changing their statements of faith. The Wesleyan Church is changing, and they're saying we need to become more biblically aligned when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. We need to become more biblically sound as a Wesleyan Church when it comes to understanding what the gift of tongues is all about. And they're changing to the right way. We're saying, instead of camping over here saying, oh, we're scared of those gifts, or we're not sure, we don't understand the Holy Spirit completely, we're coming back to center and we're saying, what does Scripture say about it? Just recently, we had 27 scholars, from college professors to doctorate people, all these smarty pants, all the biblical scholars in the Wesleyan Church, they've come together for a year. They came together for a year and they met to discuss the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, they just released the findings of that at General Conference, in which I was a part of. They released those findings and said, we've missed it a little bit. We've missed. And they made a purpose statement, a new purpose statement that simply says, we want to come back in line with Scripture. And I'm thankful for that. And so should you. Because I want to be a part of a church that is not scared of the Holy Spirit and His gifts and His power and all of the fun stuff that Holy Spirit can do. Because I believe that as a church we've stifled, it's like, oh boy, I'm feeling something right now, but I better keep my hands to myself, because if I raise my hands and if I close my eyes and if I dance around in the aisles, if I start expressing what I feel right now, somebody's going to look at me and make me feel weird. Right? If somebody shares that they have a gift of tongues, that there's a prayer language, that they speak in an unknown language, that they praise God in a weird, different language, if I were to ever share that with somebody, somebody might think I'm different and weird. So I keep that to myself. See, church, what would happen? What would happen if we unleash the power and the presence and the witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives? We don't have to be ashamed of the amazing awe and wonder of Holy Spirit. We embrace it. We welcome it. There was a poet that said it great. Unless the eye catch fire, God will not be seen. Unless the ear catch fire, God will not be heard. Unless the tongue catch fire, God will not be named. Unless the heart catch fire, God will not be loved. Unless the mind catch fire, God will not be known. Church, we've got to catch fire. We need to stop stifling and putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit with our own agendas. We need to stop putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit through our own sin. We need to stop putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit because we've got to stick to a program. We got to stop putting the fire out of the Holy Spirit because we don't want to be looked as different or weird. Now, I understand historically this church has been very, very reserved and comfortable. Like, it's a thing to, like, sway once in a while. Like, it's like, oh boy, to the music, if I'm swaying or enjoying it, or I know it's out of your comfort zone. But I, it's not about worship style. It's not about, I'm saying, let your heart be set ablaze by the Holy Spirit and see what happens. Tune into Him. Understand. Catch fire. Let's allow Him to interrupt our service. Let's allow Him to interrupt your comfortable life. Let's allow Him to interrupt your personal life. So this morning, as you know, we're going to kind of come into a time of really just seeking out God in your own personal heart and your own life. And I want you to just pray. It's kind of a scary prayer. It's a scary prayer. It's a prayer that just simply says, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in my life. Holy Spirit, you're welcome to interrupt my life. And I don't know about you, but if I pray that prayer, I want to mean it. And if you pray that prayer today, I want you to mean it. And just say, Holy Spirit, you're allowed to interrupt me. You're allowed to interrupt my life. So I welcome you in. Just like the day of Pentecost, come and fill me. Maybe you need to repent of your sin. Maybe you need to repent and just simply say, God, I need to turn from my ways, because they said, Peter, what do we do? Peter just simply said, repent. I mean, I believe that he was directed by the Spirit, don't you? Peter was directed by the Spirit. God told him, first they've got to repent, for in other words, for the fire to fall down in their lives. So repent of your sin and let the Holy Spirit come in and replace. So I don't know how you want to do it. If you want to just sit there and pray, if you want to come to an altar like and kneel, I mean, how do you want to do it? How is God's Spirit asking you to respond to this today? And I want to give us freedom in here this morning. Say, Holy Spirit, come down upon us like you can. So if you feel the need to come and publicly confess to God by kneeling and saying, God, I need you, would you just come and let's just do that? If you'd like to stand right where you are in your seat and just simply say, I feel like the Spirit's asking me to stand up right now. If you feel like to turn in your chairs and just kneel before him, it's okay to do that too. But maybe some need to come and just come to the Father today and repent of your sin and say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me.